The American poet William Ross Wallace wrote the following words about motherhood. Women, how divine your mission here upon our natal sod. Keep, oh keep, your heart open always to the breath of God. All true trophies of the ages are from mother love impearled. For the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. Notice here that the influence of a mother's hand is compared to a divine mission, the very breath of God. This poem speaks to the tremendous influence, the spiritual leadership that the mother's love often has in our lives. We've been talking about some of these themes over the last couple of weeks. In fact, just 2 weeks ago, we likened the role of a parent to that of God himself when we considered the Ten Commandments. And we noted that number 5, honor your father and mother, very much speaks to our relationship with God. Mothers and fathers have an important responsibility in raising children in the ways of the Lord. Last week we looked at Ephesians 6 and 4, and we talked about parents. We drew special attention to fathers, if you recall. But many of the same themes are so very much lived out and manifested in our midst by our moms. We talked about two important aspects of bringing up our children in the nurture of the Lord. We talked about being careful not to provoke our children to anger, not to embitter them. We also talked about bringing the Lord's discipline and the Lord's instruction to our children. This week, as we celebrate moms, we recognize that moms so much are the ones who bring about in our lives that spiritual nurture, that encouragement. Now, we have talked about how husbands are to be the head in their marital relationships, and that husbands and fathers are to very much be involved in the family dynamics. But this morning, we're going to talk about moms. Because as Wallace pointed out, the hand that rocks the cradle is the hand that rules the world. You also may be familiar with the words of Lord Shaftesbury, who said, "Give me a generation of Christian moms, and I will undertake to change the whole face of society in 12 months. It is true to say that the influence of moms is beyond measure. Many of us have great memories of our moms and recognize the importance of mom in bringing about who we are today as the men and women of God. The Bible has much to say about raising children, about moms being so important in that process. Last week we looked at the book of Proverbs, chapter 22, verse 6. There we read that we are to train up a child in the way he should go, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, this verse seems to suggest that when children are young, parents need to give great attention to guiding them and nurturing them and bringing them up, bringing them toward maturity, bringing them toward Christ-likeness, helping to shape them into the men and the women of God that they have been called to be. And so often moms and dads are so involved in that process. Many studies have shown that the formative years of childhood are crucial for the rest of life. Therefore, that nurturing in the home becomes so important for the spiritual development of our children. And even though moms and dads are called to this process, we all know that moms often play such an important role in that capacity, especially when the kids are so young. Emerson, the American poet, said, people are what their moms make them. Abraham Lincoln said, "All that I am and hope to be, I owe to my angel mother." Most of the greats in the history of the world have been those who have had dedicated moms. Most of those who have achieved great things have had a mom behind them, encourage them, and point them in the right direction. Two important things I want to draw attention to as we reflect on Psalms 22, verse 6. One is one that we mentioned last week just briefly as we looked at the same psalm in light of fathers. And that is the idea that this proverb is just that. It's a proverb. It's a bit of great wisdom. It is not a promise. It is not a promise. The proverb is not saying that if parents just do the right thing that there's a guarantee that their kids are going to turn out in a certain way. I think parents who have looked at this particular passage and seen it as a promise have often been frustrated as their children have chosen a different path or are not on the path that you wanted them to be on as you were raising them. The truth is, often they come back to that path. You may get them started on one path and they may take a little detour, but they will often come back. But not always. This is a proverb and not a promise. We are called to give to our children that nurture and point them in the right direction, but we also need to trust in God who will bring those children to where He would want them to be. A second thing I want us to draw attention to as we look at this is that little phrase, the way he should go. Now, there are many complexities in the Hebrew language. In fact, some Hebrew words or phrases can yield different English expressions which bring about slightly different meanings, different nuances of meanings based on the English word that we use to translate that. And this is a case here in Proverbs 22, verse 6. Many Bible scholars have suggested a different way of rendering this particular proverb, a way that yields a different meaning for us. This verse is often or could also be translated in this way. Train up a child in the way he goes, and when he is old, he will not turn from it. Now, what's going on there? I think this is a wonderful way of looking at this particular passage because it points to the uniqueness of all of our children, the uniqueness and the individuality of each child, of each person, if you think about it. I think parents who have lots of kids instantly recognize this. All their kids are not the same. They're different. And so what we're being instructed to do with this particular way of rendering this passage is to bring up a child in the way that he or she goes. I think of my own children. I mentioned last week the fun that I used to have with Manny and roughhousing with her and playing with her and having little tickle chases that we would have together. And that was fun. That was her personality. My other daughter, not so much. She was very uncomfortable with that. She was much more contemplative and very artistic. In fact, if you've been in our nursery recently, the walls are covered with the artwork that Megan did years ago. Very artistic. I think now of Jake. He's very, very different than those two girls altogether. Just being a boy is different, but very athletic, very, very much outdoorsy. He loves just to be outside and run. I don't run with him too much, although I wish I could, but I throw the ball occasionally with him and we go on little hikes. But the point is simple. Each one of our children is different. And what our task is to do is to raise our children the way that they go and shape them into the people that we want, that God wants us to shape them in, recognizing that each of our children are different. And we need to raise them accordingly. We want to interact with our children in a way that recognizes the way that God has made them, each one of them. Just as we don't have cookie-cutter Christians, we're not all the same. We don't have cookie-cutter children. God has blessed each one of our children. He's blessed each one of us by making us different, unique. And our task is to recognize the way God has made our kids and then to help move them in the direction that God would have us. And we take this alternative way of understanding Proverbs 22, verse 6, and encourages us to indeed raise our children differently. We are moving all of our children toward a common goal, but we move toward that goal from a different starting place. The way we interact with and raise our kids may look different because our kids are different. We want to not necessarily treat them all the same, but we want to very much move them toward becoming the men and the women of God that God has for us. Another great proverb is Proverbs 29, verse 15. It reads, "The rod of correction imparts wisdom, but a child left to himself disgraces his mother." Parenting, it's going to involve discipline at times. We talked a little bit about discipline last week in the context of Ephesians 6. Discipline is hard work. Honestly, we want our children to behave themselves so we don't have to discipline them. But we all know who are parents, they don't. And we get frustrated. And why are we frustrated? Because now we've got to engage in that difficult task of disciplining them. I think one of the reasons or one of the things that lies behind our frustration is that we really don't want to discipline our children. I remember growing up, my mom used to tell me, "This hurts me more than it hurts you." Now, I didn't believe her at the time. But now that I'm a parent, I recognize a little bit more of what she was talking about. Parents don't want to discipline their children because discipline often is unpleasant. Some parents, in the face of the difficulty of discipline, may err on the side of leniency. However, this doesn't really work. It only delays the heartache that disciplining comes. In fact, it actually, many times, makes it worse. Parents, we need to discipline our children. Understanding the purpose of the discipline, which is to yield that fruit of righteousness in their lives. We've been talking about Ephesians chapter 6. We looked last week at the book of Deuteronomy chapter 6. These are all passages that yield a great deal of insight into being a parent. I remember from Deuteronomy, we looked at that last week, the idea of all of life. All of life is a parenting process of bringing God into every aspect of lives and nurturing our children. But this morning I want to focus on just Proverbs 31. It's a remarkable passage. It's a passage that describes the ideal woman, the godly woman, the virtuous woman, and how she was a wife, a mother, a person of industry. Now, what I'm going to share today, or what I want to share today, is six steps to mastering leadership skills for the mom. And these steps are actually taken from a book that I read recently entitled Mom PhD. And there's a picture of the book right there, the cover of the book. It was a good read. And the author of this book took Psalms 31 and just broke it into different aspects and different principles that moms, seems like moms need a PhD to be a good mom. There's so much involved with being a mom. But today we're going to look at the six characteristics of moms, all drawn from the book of Proverbs, chapter 31. Let's start off with verses 10, 11, and 12. It says, "The wife of noble character, who can find? She is worth far more than rubies. Her husband has full confidence in her and lacks nothing of value. She brings him good, not harm, all the days of her life. The first step in this mastering of leadership skills for motherhood is the idea of character. Of character. Of leading with integrity. We find two examples in the scriptures of women who were women of character, who were women of integrity, who were able to accomplish great things because of the character of the individual. One of them was the story of Esther, and the other is the story of Dorcas. Let's start with Esther. Esther is a wonderful example of a woman of character, a woman who in the end did the right thing. Sometimes it's hard to do the right thing, but Esther was able to overcome obstacles to do the right thing at the end. You remember the story of Esther. It's a story of a young Jewish girl who became the queen of Persia, although she had withheld her identity, her heritage in that process. And when she discovered that there was a plot to kill the people of Israel, her people, she found herself in a situation where she had to take a risk and to go before the king. And at the time, you could not go before the king without being invited. And her uncle, Mordecai, encouraged her in this regard. And she does overcome the great risk and the danger to her life. And she goes in before the king in order to do the right thing. She was a woman of character. She was a woman who had to do what she knew to be right. The other woman of the scriptures that is a wonderful example of us is the story of Dorcas. Dorcas is a story from the book of Acts, chapter 9. Actually, as you read the story, we discover that Dorcas had died. But she left such a legacy, such a reputation, that the community called upon the apostle Peter to come and to minister in that situation. And she, the community, describes the kind of life that she lived, the kind of example that she showed. Chapter 9, verse 36, in describing this woman, they said, she always is busy doing the good and helping the poor. Esther, doing the right thing. A woman of character. Dorcas, someone who was busy doing what was good, helping the poor, and having a wonderful influence on her community, so much so that the community desired the apostle Peter to come and to minister in that situation. The story ends with Dorcas being brought back to life by the apostle Peter. The question for us now is, what examples are we giving? What does the community say about us? What do our children see in our lives as they consider our character and our integrity? Do we demonstrate honesty to our children and to those around us? Do we show a great love for the truth, a giving nature, a serving nature? We've been called to be examples to our children and to our community. If you think about it, some of the greatest things that we learn often by looking at the examples that our mother gives to us. Listen to the words of Dorothy Law Nolte. It's a little poem entitled, Children Learn What They Live. And the idea here is they learn what moms bring to them. If children live with criticism, they learn to condemn. If children live with hostility, they learn to fight. If children live with ridicule, they learn to be shy. If children live with shame, they learn to feel guilty. If children live with tolerance, they learn to be patient. If children live with encouragement, they learn confidence. If children live with praise, they learn to appreciate. If children live with fairness, they learn justice. If children live with security, they learn to have faith. If children live with approval, they learn to like themselves. If children live with acceptance and friendship, they learn to find love in the world. God bless the mothers who go about the task of bringing encouragement and praise and fairness and approval and acceptance into the lives of young children, because when young children receive those things from mom, they learn to be the kind of people that God desires them to be. We need to thank our moms for giving us those examples. Proverbs 31 verse 20. She opens her arms to the poor. She extends her hand to the needy. In addition to being a wonderful example and model to her own children and building a godly home, mothers often are busy about loving others, especially those less fortunate. This brings us to our second step in the maternal leadership and the process of becoming the mothers that God wants us to be. And this is leading with compassion, leading with love. This brings to mind the great love chapter in the scriptures, 1 Corinthians chapter 13, which reads in part, love is patient, love is kind. It does not envy, it does not boast, it is not proud, it is not rude, it is not self-seeking, it is not easily angered. It keeps no record of wrong. Love does not delight in evil, but rejoices with the truth. It always protects, always trusts, always hopes, always perseveres. Love never fails. This last little phrase can also be translated, love never gives up. Isn't that what moms do? They never give up. They're always persevering. Love never fails. Thank you, moms, for always loving us. Thank you, moms, for not giving up. Thank you, moms, for continuing to bless. We've talked in recent weeks a lot about love, about mutual submission. If you recall, we talked about that in terms of not being interested in yourself, not being interested in your own self-importance, but instead focusing in on the interests and in the importance of others. Aren't moms the masters of that? A teacher once put to the question little Billy in math class, Billy, suppose your mom made a peach pie and there were 10 of you at the table, your mother, your father, and 8 children. How much of the pie would you get? A 1/9, ma'am, was the prompt reply. No, Billy, pay attention to me. There were 10 of you. 10, remember. Don't you know your fractions? Yes, ma'am, was the swift reply from Billy. I know my fractions, but I know my mom, too. And she'd say she didn't want any pie. Mothers, the kids do notice when you are being unselfish, when you're deferring to them, when you're blessing them. And these are, sometimes you may think they never notice, but they do notice. They just don't let on that they notice. Proverbs 31, beginning in verse 21. When it snows, she has no fear of her household, for all of them are clothed in scarlet. This shows some great motherly wisdom, dressing up the kids in scarlet before sending them out into the snow. They're not going to get lost that way. She makes coverings for her bed. She is clothed in fine linen and purple. She is clothed with strength and dignity. She can laugh at the days to come. This brings us to our third area that mothers demonstrate as they are mothers in leadership, mothers who are nurturing their children. It is competent. It's leading with diligence. Think about all the things that mom has to do. I began to construct kind of a list, and I said, oh, forget it. There's so many things they have. They have to be nurses. They have to be mechanics. They have to fix toys. They have to manage the household. We could go on and on and on about the many things that moms do. And those of you who are moms, you know all the things, all the hats you have to wear. We have to be people of great competence and diligence to be a mom, because so often moms have to do so very much. Thank you, moms, for all that you do for us. Proverbs 31, verse 26. She speaks with wisdom, and faithful instruction is on her tongue. The fourth feature that we see here is the idea of communication, leading with wisdom. One of the most important features of communication is indeed listening. Think about this. God gave us two ears but one tongue. He wants us to listen. Moms are good at listening. I remember growing up so many times, my mom would listen. And even now, as I think of Jake, what he wants most from his mom and his dad is a listening ear. We have, as moms and dads, to be those who will listen, because that is the way in which we will be able to communicate well and instruct well with our children. We need to listen to our children. We also need to listen to others who would give us advice and guidance. Moms sometimes can't do it alone. They need some help. They need some support. So we need to listen for that. We also need to listen to God, as God encourages us and God strengthens us and gives us the ability to do the things He's called us to do. I'm reminded of the story of Mary and Martha. Many of you are familiar with that story. Two sisters who both had a relationship with Jesus. But the sisters were very different in their relationship. One of them was always busy, busy, busy. In the kitchen, taking care of things. Busy, busy, busy. Mary, the other sister, however, chose to listen to Jesus. And if you recall in that story, what Mary had chosen was not taken away from her, but actually commended. Now, I know sometimes moms feel like Martha, busy, 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 doing all the things that motherhood calls upon. But I think we need to be careful and not spend too much time in the busyness, but spend some time simply listening to our kids, listening to the Lord, listening to others. We need to be those who communicate, but that starts with listening. Proverbs chapter 18, verse 13 says, "He who answers before listening, that is his folly and his shame." So effective communication begins with listening, but we also need to be careful about when and what we say, the words that we would utter. This would keep us from possibly regretting some of those words that come out of our mouths before we have really thought about them. And sometimes our words have a big impact on the little ears that would listen to them. We also need to, and in this whole theme of communication, we also need to choose our method of communication very carefully. This gets us back to that principle we mentioned a moment ago. Our children are all unique. They're all different. And so what we need to be very careful about is to talk to and interact with our children in the way that God made them. This is actually a great principle for all of us, for all types of communication between individuals. We need to talk to people differently because people are different. Our children are different, and so we need to talk with our children and let our conversation be shaped by the temperament and the personality of our children. good communication is going to always be shaped by the people with whom we are trying to communicate and not necessarily by your own personal personality type or temperament. Not everyone is going to be receptive to the method of communication that works best for you. Instead, if we want to communicate with someone else, we need to discern what kind of communication will make our message most receptive to the one we're talking with. We need to listen, we need to share and communicate, and we need to do all those things in the context of being a mother who is seeking to nurture her children toward the things that God would have us to do. Proverbs 31:13-17, she selects wool and flax and works with eager hands. She sets about her work vigorously. Her arms are strong for her task. This brings us to our fifth characteristic. We, as mothers, are to be those who lead with charisma, who lead with vigor. This actually involves a very careful balance that's always important when raising our children. It's that balance between having high expectations, high visions, high standards, but also being very careful to take things in stride and to sometimes have a sense of humor. Mark Twain once said, "My mother had a great deal of trouble with me, but I think she enjoyed it." Motherhood can be challenging. But we need to enjoy the process. We need to enjoy our children. And yes, sometimes we need to enjoy the mischief. Although don't let them on to that. We need to enjoy the process. Another balance that we need to maintain in being good parents, being good mothers, is that balance between the good and the bad. You know, sometimes mothers feel, I'm sure they feel this way, that they're always correcting bad behavior. They're always trying to maintain a certain standard of table manners or behavior, interaction, cleanliness. But we also need to balance that off with all the good things that our children would bring us. And there's a lot of good things. And we need to look for those good things, because when we look for them, we indeed will find them. And we need to celebrate those things. Sometimes it's so easy to notice what's out of place, notice what's a little smudged and dirty, notice what needs to be corrected, but we also need to give great time and attention to noticing those things that deserve a little praise, the good stuff. And we need to catch them doing that good stuff and praise them and thank them for all the good that they do accomplish and they do. Finally, we need to motivate and inspire our children. Mike mentioned this morning the story of Timothy. The apostle Paul wrote to Timothy and he said these words. He says, "I have been reminded of your sincere faith, which first lived in your grandmother Lois and in your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded now lives in you." And Mike drew attention to that passage in relationship to motherhood, and that is so very true. So often, our children's faith, our children's walk is shaped by the examples that our grandmothers and our mothers give. The Apostle Paul recognized in Timothy a sincerity of faith, a faith grounded on the knee of his mother, a faith grounded in his interactions with his grandmother. We need to thank God for the influences that he has placed in our lives and the mothers and the grandmothers he has given to us to shape who we are today. Let's move on to our last passage from our Proverb 31 and our last step or principle. Chapter 31, verses 30 and 31. Charm is deceptive and beauty is fleeting, but the woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. Give her the reward she has earned, and let her works bring her praise at the city gates. Our sixth principle is a God-centered living, living with faith. God has called all of us to move toward faith, to become more and more Christ-like. Mothers do much in helping those around them to grow in their faith, especially the little ones. I'm reminded of the story of the book of Job, a remarkable little story that shows a pattern of behavior that I'm sure many mothers could identify with. The story is told how Job would offer burnt offerings for his children, each of his children, because he thought, this is from Job chapter 1 verse 5, he thought, perhaps my children have sinned or cursed God in their hearts. I say mothers can identify with that because I am sure there are many mothers who have sleepless nights worrying about their children, praying for their children, hoping that their children will choose a proper course, and worrying when they get the sense that maybe their children are not choosing the proper course. And like Job, there's a sense in which they anguish over the choices and the possibility that their children are not in a relationship with the Lord that they would want. And so they, like Job, very much pray and are concerned about those very things. I'm also reminded of the story of King David. When his young son was dying, quickly fell to his knees and earnestly prayed to God for the life of that child. Mothers do that. Mothers spend many sleepless nights worried about and praying for their children. Thank you to the moms who pray for us. We also need, as moms, to be leading by our example of faith to our children. Children will often learn to live a life of faith by watching the example of their moms and their dads around them. We've been addressing those themes in the book of Ephesians. I'm going to close this morning with a Mother's Day creed. I found this as I was preparing for this morning's message. I really loved it. This is a wonderful way to close our message this morning. It's entitled A Mother's Day Creed. I believe in Jesus Christ, the Son of the living God, who was born of the promise to a virgin named Mary. I believe in the love Mary gave her son that caused her to follow him in his ministry and to stand by his cross as he died. I believe in the love of all mothers and its importance in the lives of the children they bear. It is stronger than steel, softer than down, and more resilient than a green sapling on a hillside. It closes wounds, melts disappointments, and enables the weakest child to stand tall and straight in the fields of adversity. I believe that this love, even at its best, is only a shadow love of God, a dark reflection of all that we expect of Him in this life and in the next. I believe that one of the most beautiful sights in the world is a mother who lets this greater love flow through her to her children, blessing the world with the tenderness of her touch and the tears of her joy. Thank God for mothers, and thank mothers for helping us to understand God. Dear Father, we do thank you for the mothers you have blessed us with. We thank you for the influence that they've had in our lives, for shaping us to become the people that you have brought us to. We thank moms for that. And today, on Mother's Day, we would just say thank you. Thank you for the blessings that you have given to us through our mothers. I would pray for the mothers in this room that they would continue to live up to the the task that you've called them to, shaping and praying for and nurturing their children. We pray for the grandmothers who often become moms to just a larger group of little ones. Dear Father, we thank you for the moms and the grandmoms you've given to us. And we ask that we would indeed be the parents that you've called us to be and take on those virtues that we see portrayed there in Proverbs 31, becoming that virtuous mom, that woman of faith and diligence. We thank you for all these things in Jesus' name. Amen.